Christianity is amazing. We've gotten lost a few times over the centuries. Case in point is the word that gets translated repent in our gospel lesson today. O'Toole was in his pub, his favorite one in Ireland. When in walks Father Murphy, and Father Murphy says to him, or says to a man there, "Do you want to go to heaven?" The man says, "I do, Father." The priest said, "Then go stand against that wall." The priest asked the second man, "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Certainly, Father," was his reply. "Then stand over against that wall." Then Father Murphy walked up to O'Toole and said, "Do you want to go to heaven?" O'Toole said, "No, I don't, Father." The priest said, "I don't believe this. You mean to tell me that you don't want to go to heaven when you die?" O'Toole said, "Oh, when I die, yes. I thought you were getting some of the fellas to go together right now." We sometimes lapse into the belief that the whole point of our Christian faith is to get to heaven. But there's more, much, much more. And it's about the now, and it's about the future of our lives. I'm sorry, I'm a bit slow. Maybe not as slow as O'Toole, but slow to understand something Jesus has been teaching me for a long time. Or at least I've come around it to the back by the back way. Here's what I mean. At the beginning of that time when faith became that important to me, I could not get over how loving and forgiving God was of me. And as I read into the scriptures further, I could not get over how loving and forgiving God was to everyone. Jesus taught such things, and every aspect of his life that is written down holds that meaning. It's sometimes hidden, but sometimes explicit. Think about the teachings on forgiveness. There's really no out there. I thought I'd found one once, but then somebody told me, no, that's not what that means. And they were right. And then the love that God has for us. There's no conditions. In fact, the word that the New Testament authors use requires us to say unconditional love. Each time you hear that about how God loves and how we're to love, it's that. There's no exceptions. And in case we were thinking there might be, Jesus would say, love your neighbor equal to yourself. And then we might say, well, who's our neighbor? Then comes the Good Samaritan story, or the teaching, love your enemy even. There's no exceptions. So now the word repent. We hear Jesus calling that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel is the quote. Repent has a tone to it that we associate probably with others who have said this in our lives. And they wouldn't be wrong. Because in the 4th century, translating from the Greek to the Latin, which became the biblical text for the church in the West until Martin Luther's time, the word was repentance. The root word came from the Latin, and the church taught us to repent. Repent carries a weighty term to it. So when you think back and you're hearing about men on soapboxes downtown and I didn't know what a soapbox was. I just heard about it when I was a kid. Sometimes they're on soapboxes yelling, "Repent, repent, sinners!" And usually there's some associated huge punishment coming for you. The end is near. So then I'd watch TV, and occasionally there'd be some preacher on TV, and I'd see that same message being told to me with a finger shaken at me. And I wanted to turn the channel as fast as I could. And then one day in Minneapolis, I actually saw it. I think I was a teenager now, late teens. Man on a box, yelling, "Repent, repent, all of you sinners." I can't remember what else he said. I wasn't really listening anymore. And I didn't want to go anywhere near him. And like everybody else, we just kept our heads down and walked along. I wanted to get away from him, not come closer to him to understand. So contrast this with Jesus. This Andrew is interested in what he has to say and leaves fishing for the rest of his life, perhaps. He might have thought it was just a day to figure out what this guy was about. And then James and John leave as well. And ultimately they leave everything. So what was he really saying? Well, repent in the Latin means to have remorse as well. You're supposed to change, you're supposed to turn around, but you're supposed to have a lot of remorse, regrets, shame, a lot of shame, being ashamed, and guilt. Sound familiar? So on that soapbox, they're right. I was feeling a lot of that. I didn't think I was that bad yet. But I felt all that. The word in the Greek that permeates the New Testament is not the same as the one from Latin. Metanoia means change mind. That's all it means. Change mind. Meta, change, noia, mind. So put that in the context of Jesus' beginning, very beginning here, his first words that he says to the people. The kingdom of God is near. Metanoia, change mind. And believe the good news. There's not the guilt, the shame. Take that away. There's not a need for remorse or regret. The numbers of times people have told me in my life, before I was a pastor and after I was a pastor, about how you're going to be forgiven by God, how you're ever going to be loved by God, has often been this way. You must feel sorrow for your sins. You can't just be forgiven. You must confess your sins in order to be forgiven. You must make amends with those you've injured in order to be forgiven. You must get right with God in order to be forgiven. You must, you must, you must, you must. Musty theology. It's the good news, not the guilt news. This is what Jesus is proclaiming. This is the whole setup for the rest of what you're going to read over the next 15 and a half chapters in Mark. This is good news. And not just for those of us who are good, but for all of us. So we change our minds. And the behavioral sciences show that guilt and remorse and regret and shame are poor motivators for long-term change. Jesus is way ahead again. Notice how he doesn't shame people when he first meets them. Notice how they don't have to do things for him to love them, to forgive them. They just end up changing their minds about God from what the religious leaders of Jesus' day taught, and that radically, amazingly changes them. So I became a Christian by birth. My parents brought me to church. But I was also influenced, because I was born in 1960, by a pastor. Didn't know he was a pastor at first, but he was on the TV. People were talking about him, a pastor named Martin Luther King Jr. He changed a lot of minds, along with a lot of other clergy with him, along with a lot of other courageous people with him. He didn't change minds by making people feel guilty, remorseful, terrible. He didn't say there would be conditions where my race, his black race, and the people in it would love white people if they did things for them. His message was to love everyone. His was really to love your enemies, and he embodied it and encouraged and taught people how to do it as well. And so, as a nation, our minds changed. Because somebody really understood the gospel, really understood the good news, and knew what Jesus knew, and put it into action. But for some reason this last week, my mind not only was on Martin Luther King, but it drifted to Jesse Owens, the great track star, black track star, 1936. He had already broken a number of world records. But he was in Berlin in 1936. Hitler was very much ensconced in leadership. And you remember those images, whether they're in video form or picture form, of Hitler above and Jesse Owens below? He broke 4 world records. He actually broke them, I think, 8 or 9 times in the Olympics. It was just athleticism. But there was a quality about him that the German crowd, who already was embracing Hitler's vision of the Aryan race being superior, it was changing. Athleticism can do that. But a foreign power and a whole nother race, well, that's quite a lot of power that is happening. And then, it wasn't just the other German athletes, it was the German people that were beginning to embrace him. He'd walk through the Olympic crowds. He was smiling and shaking hands, getting to know the German people. There was doubt emerging about this Aryan supreme race. So anyway, I was wondering, why is it drifting on him? And there's great stories about him. I recommend you read some of them if you need a little inspiration. But last night after worship, there was about 5 or 6 people left, and one man came to me and said, "I want to talk to you." And he knew there were more hands to shake, and so he said, "I'll keep it brief." And so he told me that he got to hear Jesse Owens speak, and not only did he get to hear Jesse Owens speak in his hometown in Wisconsin, but he got to drive him to and from the event. And he was every bit amazed. He was every bit as amazing a man as he was an athlete in his presence. There is this embodiment that can happen. But it starts here by changing our mind about God, about life, and about everyone and everything. And it's already happened, or you wouldn't be sitting here. And there's still some more small changes and some more big changes. And it's just a great ride, this amazing thing called Christianity, as we follow the one who perfected it. Amen.